So as we open the word together, can I ask you a personal question? How are you? I've been hearing lots of stories over the last couple of weeks about how you are. And can I say I'm overwhelmed by your life? There's a lot going on in people's lives. In these last few weeks, there's a lot happened. Lots of people have been sick. Lots of people have been tied up in all manner of things. And as I look on and deal with my own stuff, because yes, I'm not immune, I'm going through my stuff as well. And as I think about us as a congregation, us as a community of God's people, kind of that's how I see us a little bit at the moment. It's a balloon if your eyesight is poor up the back. Just a bit flat and just trashed. And if that's not enough, just our own personal stuff, how are you going with this society in which we live right now? It seems like as if every day something else happens in our society to remind us that we, as people who dare to believe in Jesus, are freaks and have no right to even voice our view. At the outset of white settlement in Australia, one of the dominant influences was the Christian worldview. Australia has been strongly influenced since 1778 by Christian values. But we are living in a present reality where those Christian values are daily being pushed to the side. Take, for example, SBS. It happened earlier this year. The Christian lobby, in the wake of all the debate about same-sex marriage, wanted to post an advertisement on SBS advocating a Christian perspective on marriage, that marriage is a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. SBS refused to play that advertisement because it was discriminatory in their eyes. They were happy to play an advertisement for a website that advocated infidelity. So if it's not just the stuff that's going on in my life, there's the stuff that's hitting us every day. How are you going? How are you going? Because the truth of the matter is, yes, here we are in this broken world, living in what we have referred to as time. And what the Apostle Paul called our present sufferings. But friends, what I want you to hear this morning, what God wants you to hear this morning, is that you are not alone. God is here with us. He is present. And he wants to meet you right where you are, here today. Yes, that's what God wants to do with us today. Fill us afresh. Meet us afresh. Excuse me. Not that. I couldn't work out how. I should have tied it up. That's what I should. Silly, I hadn't thought about it. Yeah, we put that there. That's a reasonable symbol to put it right there. And indeed, that very image is where James comes to. As we've been journeying through his letter, I'd like to suggest to you that that image is the place that James brings us to this morning. And so if you've got your Bible, your phone, your tablet, let's open God's Word together to James chapter 5. Let me read from James 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them... Whoops. We're good. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. James has reached the end of his letter. And what we need to appreciate is his above all in verse 12 is not so much this is the most important thing I've got to say to you. That's not what he's doing grammatically at all. It's more a, look, let me wrap this up. Let me wrap it up by taking you to the heart of what it means to follow Jesus in this broken world, in this moment in time. And so let's explore this together. Because following Jesus is a life lived in relationship with God. At the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is not a heap of rules, is not a heap of religious practices, but it's to be in relationship with the Creator God. In verse 12, James is, can I say it as clearly as I possibly can? James is not commenting about our modern court practices. Now, certainly in the West, in our courts, there, and again, it's in Australia, it's a mark of our Christian heritage that when a person is asked to give evidence, they swear an oath, put their hand on the Bible. If they have a problem with that, they can take a different kind of oath, but they swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's not what James is talking about. In fact, what James is talking about is nothing to do with that court practice at all. You see, throughout the ancient world, throughout the world of the Old Testament, we see people taking and making oaths all the time. And an oath was a little bit like to add weight to a statement. It's a little bit like, you know, as God is my witness, I'll do that sort of thing. It's kind of, in my mind, when someone knows they've got a half-baked truth, but they want to try and convince you of it anyway, so they make this bold oath about it and add all this weighty language to it. That was a very common practice in the ancient world. And by James's time in the first century, this practice had effectively become a means of manipulating the world in which you lived. It was just standard pagan practice. And indeed, it was very much true of the cultures in which the early followers of Jesus came out of and within which they lived. See, they related to their various gods by formulas of control. People, our Hmong brothers and sisters, they came out of exactly that heritage. I would anticipate many people in Africa, out of their traditional heritage, operate like that. People in New Guinea operate exactly in the same way. It's you control the gods by formulas of control. Now, can I just, as an aside, suggest to you that if the basis of a relationship with a person is manipulation and control, then it's a dysfunctional and very unhealthy relationship. And if that's how God wants us to relate to Him, He's asking us to relate to Him in a dysfunctional and very unhealthy way. That's not how it works at all. You see, James here, in what he's saying in verses 12 and 13, in verse 12 at least, he's saying, above all, don't relate to God like the nations around you relate to their God. See, the life Jesus has opened up to us is something very different. It's one of knowing God as our Father. Not relating to Him as some rock or stone. No. Or relating to Him via formulas as someone we have to manipulate. God is personal. He made us in His image that we might be known, that we might know Him. And in the midst of life, yes, in the good times and the bad, God says to us, I am present with you. Come on, let's do this together. We're in a relationship. I'm here with you. I am your heavenly Father. I'm your Savior. I'm your protector. I am the one who has gone before you. I'm here. Let's do this trip together. And at the end of the day, following Jesus is not about working out the formula. Lots of Christians get duped here. We get conned by the world that's around us, by the pagan practice around us, and we turn living this Christian life into getting the right formula. If only I could work out how to pray properly. If only I could work out how to do this properly, then God would bless me. And my life wouldn't be such a chaotic mess. That's not relationship. That's not relationship at all. It's not about reading the Bible so many times a day. It's not about praying in certain ways or doing this or that. It's about hungering after a person. After the personal God. And longing to know Him and desiring to be with Him. So if this is what following Jesus looks like, then it naturally implies living in God's presence. As the children of God, we, by virtue of the fact that of who God is and how He has designed us, that is to live in relationship with Him, by virtue of the fact that we're the children of God, we are living in God's presence 24/7. You see, a friend is someone you share your life with, the good and the bad. And so James encourages us here in verse 13, is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The language that James uses here is trouble. It is interesting. It's not trouble. He uses the word trouble in my version. And we experience trouble. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Stuff happens in our lives. But in the midst of your trouble, the encouragement is to seek God. Don't do it alone. Allow God into the situation. Allow God to be your rescuer, to be your protector. Allow God to bring you to that place of rest, despite whether you understand it or not, but to be able to say, Lord, you are God and I am not. God's interested in our lives in the midst of our happiness. Indeed, the Bible constantly reminds us that everything we have is a gift from the hand of God. We are wealthy. And the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is indeed light, having broken into this darkness. Despite what we see around us, the kingdom of God is here, is present, is active. And even though we live in the midst of this brokenness, there is much to celebrate. And one of the problems we have is we don't stop long enough to celebrate what the good things are that are happening in our lives. It's an old song, but how does it go? Count your blessings. I think it's an exhortation, actually. Hang on. Yep, there's a lot of hard stuff going on here. Yes, I'm experiencing trouble. And yes, I will take my troubles to God. I need you in the midst of my troubles. But I want to celebrate some things as well, God. Jesus, in a broken world, we follow you, but we will celebrate those moments of blessing and joy. And James invites us into the mix of our sickness. It's really just blown me away how sick we are. If you want to get sick, come to Southside on Sunday. Unbelievable. I mean, flus and colds. I think it's true of Brisbane, actually. Come to Brisbane. It used to be said, I know when I was going to Egypt, I don't know how you survived there, George. How long did you live in Cairo for? 5 years. A friend of mine who's in the tourist industry said, oh, don't worry. You just have to fly over Cairo and you'll get Pharaoh's revenge. Well, I landed and yes, I got it. So I think that's what's going on. But sickness is a reality, isn't it? And I want to talk more about this next week. But for now, let me simply say this. We pray for sick people in this church. Philip prayed earlier this morning. We pray in all sorts of ways. We pray personally. We pray in small groups. We pray as elders when people call for them and to be anointed with oil. And indeed, we see people being healed, some with medical intervention and others without it. You see, what James is reminding us is that, yes, we are living in the presence of God. God is here. And the God who is all-powerful and full of compassion heals sick people. Yes. Until that day when Jesus comes again, what James was talking about in an earlier section, we will experience sickness until Jesus fully restores all things. But until that day, we will pray for sick people, acknowledging that within the mystery of God, some will be healed and some will not. You see, our part in this, our part is to live in the presence of God, to bring ourselves, to bring one another to Jesus. I love the imagery of the Gospels. You see, friends, if it means ripping open a roof, if it means pushing through a crowd, if it means yelling above the noise of others so that we can get someone to God, if we can get ourselves to God, surely that's the posture we've been called to here. And then finally, how do we live as followers of Jesus in this broken world? live expectant of God. Now, I need to do some explanation here. I'm sure some of you understand exactly the point of the picture. This is the game of cricket. Who has ever actually watched cricket? The majority, you have no idea what you're missing. Do not listen to the rude comments such as watching cricket is like watching paint dry. Or grass grow. If you say that to us who know, all you're doing is betraying your ignorance. All right. So, cricket. All right. 11 people on either side. One team is bowling the ball. Their objective is to get the batsman, so bowling the ball, and their objective is to get the batsman out. All right. These guys in this image, they're in a position called slips, S-L-I-P-S. When I was a kid, I thought that meant they slipped over all the time. But it doesn't mean that at all. See, cricket is very technical. These guys, so these guys are up this end with where the batsman is, and they're a bit like the band. They're standing there at an angle going back. And the objective of the bowler is to bowl the ball down. Bowl the ball down, and the batsman think, oh yeah, I can work that out. Whack. You know, oh yep, I'm whack that one. And then he changes the way he actually bowls the ball. And his objective is to get the ball just to nick the edge of the bat. So instead of whacking the ball out into the field, it slips off the edge of the bat and goes behind him, and these guys catch it. Hopefully. Australian cricket team usually does. This is the English cricket team. And I think we can see the ball going to the ground. Bring on the ashes, bring it on. All right, where are we? So these guys, they're standing there. They're not just standing like because it looks good for the photo. No. They're standing there expectantly. They're standing there knowing at some point the bowler is going to bowl a ball that will slip off the edge of the guy's bat. And we're here and we're ready for it. Where our minds and our eyes are focused. We're there and we expect this ball any minute coming our way. Well, the declaration of Scripture is that God is. That God has not abandoned his creation. That God has been active throughout history. And indeed, we see the climaxing of that in the person of Jesus. God in a body of flesh like you and I. God in our neighborhood. God coming near. God caring and powerfully breaking into our world. But what about you and me? Do we expect him to show up? Are we like the cricket players? Expectant. God wouldn't do that for me. God wouldn't be interested in this. James helps us here. Understand what expectancy looks like. Let me read again, verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Did you get the sense of expectation there? And in that sense of expectation, James talks about faith. Now, and we'll talk more about this next week, but faith in the New Testament, in the Bible, faith is not so much a force, it's not so much a power that I somehow need to manipulate and work out and use to bring about things. No, no, faith is, biblical faith is always faith in God. It's not about, man, I've got a lot of faith here. Well, Jesus actually celebrates you. All you need is mustard seed stuff, really small stuff. It's not about how much faith you've got. It's about faith in God, faith in the God who is able. God, I trust you. I don't understand what's going on here right now. I don't understand this journey that we've been on with the building and the property development. I don't understand it all. But Lord, I know you've called us as a church to trust you, to have faith in you. Not because we're great men and women of faith, but because you are a great God. You are a great God. He draws our attention to sin. Confess your sin. Get rid of your sin. See, sin hinders our ability to pray. Sin dulls our sensitivity to God. Sin is a barrier. For us who have come into a relationship with Jesus, we know the reality that we struggle with sin. But the encouragement of Scripture is the constant forgiveness of God. Get rid of it. Don't entertain those hindrances. And righteousness. Here in this context, righteousness draws our attention to the idea of this person, a person who is committed to doing God's will and cultivating a relationship with God that yes, I want to know your heart. God, I want you. A righteous person is a person who is committed to the will of God, to doing what God wants. It's interesting here because James uses an example to help us think about expectancy. He reminds us of Elijah, the ancient Jewish prophet. And will you notice something really important here? The NIV puts it this way. Speaking of Elijah, he was a human being even as we are. See, we get into our minds, oh, yeah, yeah. God was able to work through Elijah because he was a super, super prophet. He's not like me. He doesn't struggle like me. He doesn't doubt like me. Well, God's word says the very opposite. He's just like you and me. He is just like you and me. But God worked powerfully through him. I mean, the expectation in this man was unbelievable. You should read the account in Kings. It's really interesting because here in James it says he prayed. You know what actually Elijah did? He stood up and said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. James called that prayer. And then he stood up and said, it's going to rain. James called that prayer. This is a man full of expectation. It's not arrogance. And I we've all, I'm sure, experienced the arrogant prayers. That's not what's going on here. This is a man who is actually walking by faith, who's dealing with his sin and is longing to know God. He's there like the cricketer, waiting for God to work and do something. He's expecting God to do something. Full of expectancy. Sure, we're here. We're in this world now. But we're walking through this world with God, the God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We're living in His presence. Think of the very notion. God is present. God cannot not be present with us. That's an amazing thought. And yes, we can live expectantly of Him. For the next few moments, the band are going to come up and play. Just going to play quietly for a while. Because I want to create some space. Can I invite us not to be in a hurry this morning? Yes, we'll have time to catch up with others. But I want to create a space where we can just simply allow God by His Spirit to work in our lives. See, what I want you to hear as we reflect on this portion of Scripture is that God is here and we can confidently come to Him this morning. We can confidently come to Him right now, in the midst of our trouble, in the midst of our sickness, in the midst of our happiness. And so that's what we're going to do. We're just going to stop and pray. Come and play, guys. And this could get a little bit messy how we do this, but that's okay. We can cope with that. You might like to just simply sit quietly and pray by yourself. That's okay. You do that. You might like to pray with the person next to you, and you want to pray out loud and pray for each other. Do that. That's okay. You might like to get up and go and pray with someone or ask someone to pray with you. Do that. That's okay. We can cope with a bit of movement. I have oil here. You might like to come and ask the elders to pray for you in the midst of your sickness, that you might be healed. Well, just come down here. The elders are happy to come and the oil's here and we'll pray with you. However this works for you, okay? Whatever you're comfortable with. But all I want to do is invite you to respond to who God is. In the midst of all of the struggle stuff, let's allow God to breathe into our balloon again. Father, we thank you that you are mindful of who we are. You know the hairs on our heads. You know the stuff that's going on in our lives. And you are sufficient, our all-sufficient, almighty King and God. And Lord, we acknowledge our need of you today. That's all we're doing. We're coming to you, God. Would you, in your grace, in your mercy, your compassion, touch and heal and restore, strengthen and empower people today, God. Meet us today. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your presence. Thank you, Father, that your promise to us is that you will never leave us or forsake us. That indeed all power and authority are yours. You are the King and there is no other. Our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, breathe afresh on your people. In Jesus' name, amen.